We pray in your wonderful name. Amen. Let's welcome Aaron.
Kapai. Ai. Kei taku kaianga o tiki tiki o rangi, kua tapu tō mana hara mai tō āhua, kua mana tō tapu, āmene. E te toihau o ngā rangi, te toiru tapu, te toiru rangi, toiru roa, whakatau hā, whakatau hā. Mihi ana kia koto katoa, nei rā te mihi aroha, mai te rohe o Waikato, tēnei te mihi aroha kia koto. Mihi ana hoki ki te whare tēnei, te whare e tūnei me te papa e takoto nei tēnā kōrua, ki ngā matai kua whitirangatia ki te pō, haere atu rā. E te iwi motuhake ngā iwi o Taranaki, mihi ana kia koutou, ko koutou te mana o te whenua, ko koutou te tumanako tuatahi o te atua mō konei. Nō reira, mihi ana kia koutou katoa. Ko Waiau e tuake nei, ko Aaron Tokiungua i te puakeo ki Papaioia, Palmerston North, i marina tētai uri o Ngāti Mahanga, ko te ata tōna ingoa, ka puta ki waho a maua tamariki, ko Tākiri, ko te ata Hawaiki, me te aio. Nō reira, mihi ana kia koutou. Kia ora, everybody. My name's Aaron. I grew up in Palmerston North. I am, my belonging in this land comes via Te Tiriti o Waitangi. I am Pākehā. Most of my ancestors are from Scotland. And so, in tribute to them, I'm not wearing any undies today. So, ka pai. By the way, if anyone was thinking about offering a koha today, if you're wondering where that would go to, can we just put the picture of that jet up, just so that I can get in? Yeah. Just want to trigger a few of you that have already got skeptics about the wealth of the church leader. If any of you got any big questions about my wealth, just feel free to go and look at my car outside as you wonder how it's still going. So, hey, this is my first time being invited here, so I'm really, really stoked to come and speak. And I've journeyed for years with your former leaders of Chris and Beth, and they've been amazing supporters and lovers of my soul. And so it's a real privilege to be here and now be here with Ben and Sarah and the team. And really looking forward to today. I just thought I'd show you a little picture of my family. So this is my whānau. So the little boy who looks innocent now is Hawaiki with my wife Tiata. That's Tākiri, ko Tiata in the middle, and Te Aio. So these are the two little minions. So Hawaiki hopped in my bed the other night, and he gives me a little cuddle, and he goes, "Papa, we're best friends, eh?" It's like, "Yeah, son, we're best friends." He's like, "Guess what, Papa? What, son? Oh, I love you so much." It's amazing how your kids can become like the very love of Jesus towards you, eh, at times. And then I said, "Do you love me more than your mum?" No, I didn't say that. Tākiri Kotiata, she's just started Kura Kaupapa school, so Māori language school. So on the first day, we speak a little bit of reo at home, probably not as much as we should. And I said to her, "Darling, kei te pai, koe pāna ki te reo Māori." And so asking, "You know, are you going to be all good in regards to speaking te reo Māori?" And she says, "Yeah, Papa, I know the Māori. I know the Māori, I'm all good." And this is Te Aio. So he's currently detoxing from a dummy. So he's walking around like he's coming off meth. Just every now and then he'll just scream at us and go, "Ah!" Like, "Give it back to me!" So anyway, his name means peace or to be at peace. It's currently not his reality. Ka pai. And so for you guys as a community, I just wanted to offer this word. So there's a scripture that talks about the wise man built his house upon the rock. Well, we all know that story, don't we? Well, most of us will. Actually, that statement reminds me of something. When I took, in those early days of our church life, we had a bunch of kids who were pretty rough, and I took them to a Christian youth conference, thinking that would be a great idea. And one of the guys, the preachers, comes out and he goes, "We all know about Noah." And one of the boys turns to me and goes, "Bro, who the F is Noah?" So we all know about the man who built his house upon the rock and the sand. And everyone goes, "Who the?" Nah, I'm joking. But Jesus isn't just trying to build a whare that sustains you and causes you to last. You are the whare. Ka pai? Because he's not trying to build you a house that's going to last. He's trying to build you as the house. So when Peter said, when Jesus said to Peter, yeah, I'm going to use you, I'm going to build the church on you and through you. Well, Peter's name means, is Petros or Cephas, and that means like pebble. So what was he initially saying to Peter? He was saying, you are like a pebble, but I'm going to make you a foundation. And there is an element there that when Jesus calls us to be a whare, he both allows us to feel our inadequacy in that space, but also allows us to feel his belief that I'm going to make you into something bigger than what you are. And the word that I have felt like God specifically say is the foundation that he wants to build is that you are to be specifically a center of formation and discipleship that is immovable. And so you need to pray for spaces and even a building space that can equip and serve and form the many. That there is a increased devotion. Now, obviously, every church should be chasing after formation and what that means. So in one sense, there's nothing ultra-dramatic about this, but I'm talking about being a place that is equipping not just people in formation, but other leaders and other thinkers around formation. What does it mean for people to be chasing after the way of Christ? Ka pai? All right. We're almost there. I've almost started. Will. So there's this song that we wrote called He Toka, and it says He Toka Tumuana, yeah. And the He Toka Tumuana is kind of like a saying that refers to the idea of like stability. So a rock that stands amidst waves, amidst oceans. And I felt like God wanted to lift off you this morning any sense of comparative failure that might be on you. Oh, I wish I was as much as this, like that person, or I wish I was as creative as this person there, or I wish I was as good at that thing over there as that person. But I felt like God wanted to celebrate in you your stability. And bro, that might not feel like the most epic thing now, but when you get older, you're going to come to realize how precious stability is. In a world that's always crumbling, people are falling left, right, and center. They are looking for Pautoko Manoa, they're looking for the tōtara that are still remaining. And there is in you a stability and a strength of character, a strength of decision making, a strength of commitment and integrity. And I feel like what Holy Spirit wants to do is, in a funny way, help you fall in love with yourself. Sounds weird, eh? I'm talking about, you're not like writing like love letters to yourself or anything like that. That might be a whole other level of narcissism. But what I mean by this is that unless we understand how much we are loved by Christ, we are always going to walk into the world feeling inadequate and not enough. And your presence in the world is not just to be a stable presence, but to go into the world feeling loved and therefore loving who you've been made to be. And God wants to lift off the parts of you that have been frustrated with yourself. Like, oh, I'm not enough. And you know, and how old are you? 17, 18, 19, yeah. And so as a young man, it's easy to look at people a lot older and be like, oh, I'm not that, or I'm not this, or I'm not that. But the Father wants to come and say, you're exactly who you were meant to be. There's a stability that he's put inside of you. He's going to allow you to stand when other people fall. You're going to be a tree that people come and find shelter and rest underneath because of your faithfulness and dependency. In that regard, you're a pastor just like your dad. Yeah, awesome. Kapai. Okay, we're going to read the Bible together because that's what we do. Just if you hate what I say this morning, just get over it because I won't be here next week. Kapai. So just take a big breath. You'll be all right. Okay, this is from Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. And from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Ouch. "You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." Kapai, there's a lot in this. So what's the context of this? So where are we? So let's have a quick look. So this is the gates of Hades that's been talked about. So Caesarea Philippi is in the northern part of Israel. Kapai, we were actually just over there about 4 weeks ago. So Jesus is walking with Peter and the disciples, and for no apparent reason, he takes them to Caesarea Philippi, which is in the northern part. Now, the only reason... theologians suggest that there is no good reason to be in that area. There's nothing significant, there's nothing of note, there's no historical context, there's nothing that he's redeeming, there's nothing prophetic or anything about that he's redeeming or walking into. So you go, why is he there? Now, the reason why he's there is because this place was called the Temple of Pan. Now, in their context, it was a place dedicated to Greek gods where kind of Herod established the seat of his rule. And it was also the place where they would sacrifice babies. So in that cave, all of that was like filled with water and it was waterfalls in there. And they would sort of decapitate and do all sorts of things and throw children into that water as offerings to these Greek gods. It was where people would come and make offerings, both possession and human alike, to the different gods. Pan, Zeus was a place of power and bloodshed and horror. So, think for a moment. Jesus is walking with his disciples in probably the most awful place in the nation. And Jesus starts talking to Peter, and he starts having a conversation with him around, who do people say that I am? You know, I'm talking about a blood-curdling place. Like, if you were walking in that place, it would be terrifying. Just seeing there'd be body parts in the water and all sorts of things that are going on. The screams of children, you know, like, terror. And so Jesus in this place going, hey, team, who do people say that I am? And Simon Peter, he says, you are the Messiah, filled with revelation. You are the one that we've been waiting for, right? I trust you are exactly who you say you are. Only a few minutes later, he's trying to tell this Messiah that he shouldn't be doing what he wants to do, which is interesting. I trust you, I don't trust you, which is kind of the walk of our faith, isn't it? I'm full of faith. I don't know how to spell faith at all, you know. In response to Simon Peter's belief, Jesus says, "Nā ko tāku kupu wa nō tēnei kia koe, ko pita koe. A ka hanga e hau tāku hāhi ki runga ki tēnei kamaka. E kore anō e taia taua hāhi I ngā kuwaha o te reinga. Blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So, Jesus, I imagine, with his arm over Peter's shoulders. "Peter, you are but a pebble, a little rock, and I am going to build you into a foundation so strong that even the horror of this will not overcome you. The magnitude of this terror will not be enough to conquer what I've started inside of you. You know who I am, and I know who you are. You will not be crushed by the darkness of the world. No, you will overcome." And so the question that we pose is, what is God allowing us to see? See, Jesus leads Peter and says, "I am bigger than the biggest evil. Trust in me and I will use you to overcome the world." Now that would have been a moment. So we read that and without context, we go, oh yeah, he's going to overcome the evil or hell or whatever else. But when you actually have a place, you're going to overcome this. You're going to destroy this. He positions and postures both himself and the disciples in that regard, See, what happens is that when you get Jesus' heart, he doesn't just reveal to you what he wants you to build. He reveals to you what he wants you to destroy, right? What he wants you to tear down. Now, unfortunately, Christians throughout time have been amazing at trying to tear down a whole bunch of things that they should not have been trying to tear down in the name of God often. And the reason why that happens is because the very place that we should start tearing down is within us, right? But the very place we start tearing down is anything that looks odd to us. Now, even in our own national story, we have that happening in droves for Māori, over and over and over again. You're evil. I don't really understand even what's going on, but it's evil, right? I don't know what to do with this mystery. I'll just call it evil. Let's tear it down. Let's get rid of your language. Even that's evil, even though God gave you that language, but let's get rid of it. And what have we done when we haven't looked to determine what is happening within us is we try and go elsewhere and go, I think God is saying this, or I think God is saying that. And so we try and do what Jesus did without being with Christ to know Christ's heart, right? And so the church has been discipled into action, but not into presence, to walking with. You know, if all my children did was what I told them to do, but we never talked, we never spent time, we never laughed together and played on the tramp, and we never did biking and walking together and had fun and cried and laughed and all of these other things, they would not know my heart at all. They would not know my reasons why, and therefore they would not know me. They would just know the things that I did. And so one of the things that God is inviting you into in order to be a place of formation is not just going, oh, there's things that God wants to tear down. He wants to do that primarily in you. So the task of formation is looking at, where has anger lived in my story? Where has pride lived in my story? Where has addictions lived in my story? Where has mental health been living in my story? What is it like if people critique me? Do I get offended and curl up into a ball or run away? What do I do when I feel rejection? Do I lash out and fire at people? These are the formation things that God is saying, tear it down. Walk with me. Find the unforced rhythms of grace. See, it's not Jesus looking at you and going, you're the worst. It's Jesus looking at you and going, before you were ever sinful, you were good. Before you were ever saved by, you're a sinner saved by grace, you were creation made that God called good. And so God is going, you are good. You are worth walking with. I want to walk with you and do this journey with you. I want to walk beside you. And see, and here's one of the things that we think happens. Can you stand up, Dave? So one of the things that we think, yeah, over here, you can be Christ, and I'll be a sinner. So just be perfect for about 30 seconds. So what happens if you face me? That is not how Christ looks. I mean, be healed in Jesus' name from the angry God, right? So one of the things that happens is that when we think that when we're in relationship with God, we are face to face, right? And when we sin, we think that Jesus turns away, that he's no longer facing us. But ultimately what happens is that when we sin, it's not Jesus who turns away, it's us. Jesus never stops facing us. He's still looking at us going, I wonder when you're going to turn around again. When are you going to face me? When are you going to walk with me again? Kapoai, thank you, Jesus. When are you going to walk with me? And when are you going to work with me so that we can heal this stuff? See, if you turn up to church every Sunday for the next 60 years, that will not be enough to transform your life. That is the truth. Unless you are walking with Christ, unless people know your stuff, your story, unless people know your despair, your burdens, unless people know your successes and your joys, unless people are holding you to account and the things that you know that you struggle with, you are doomed to fall in love with the experience of a rhythm and not the reality of a God who is outworking his good news inside of you. And if we don't walk close enough for our deep stories to become shared stories, then we walk alone, and therefore we walk without Christ in all creation. Christ is not your personal walk alone. Important. Christ is part of your personal devotion, for sure. But you are not walking with Christ if Christ does not lead you towards people. So I often hear this story of like, oh, it's just me and God. I'm like, I don't know what God you're walking with. But if it's just you and God, you've missed out on the very heartbeat of God, which is to be known by people, to walk close enough to share life with other people. And it's a risk, right? It's a risk to be known by someone or to expose ourselves to, because we're going to get let down. Some of you got married. You took that risk. Some of you have been married for a long time. And you're like, yeah, it was a risk. That's for sure. Right? Super easy. Not challenging at all being vulnerable. Not challenging at all someone walking with all your secrets and your stories. Right? Very easy. Not so. But this is the invitation that I feel like God was, and you know, I laughed with some guys yesterday that most people have a challenge lever and a nurture lever. My nurture lever, I'm always trying to grow, but my challenge lever is always like this, which is kapai, so I can come and challenge and then Ben will nurture you back into self-worth in the coming weeks. But I want to lay this deep in your heart, because in order to know the good news, we have to ask the question of, has the good news been good news? And the good news is more than Sunday attendance. But don't get me wrong, Sunday attendance is hugely important to the good news being worked out, because in our time-poor society, we need regular rhythms and touch points. But the good news was meant to hit the fact that you are still struggling because your father never told you that he loved you. And you just needed him to say it once. And even though he probably served and did a bunch of things that maybe indicated that he loved you, you just didn't receive it that way, and you still need that love. And because of that, you've got a bunch of problems with male figures in leadership or whatever else. God wants those. That is the good news, that God is wanting to get to those places and heal and restore those parts, right? And you might be moved by a message on a Sunday that someone's talking about anger, and you know you've got anger in you, whether that's passive or whether that's fully on aggressive. But unless someone asks you, hey mate, what's the plan? What are we going to do about this? You're going to come back, you're probably going to leave the building and within an hour forget completely what's been said. We need to walk with people close enough so that when the Father says, I'm going to use you to destroy the gates of Hades, we can look at someone else and say, this is the good news that has been at work in my life. This is what the Father has been destroying inside of me in order to allow me to be good news in the world. And if we walk close enough with the Father and that becomes good news to us, then he leads us to places like this. And he says, you know what? Child slavery, you're going to give your life for that. You're going to give your life to see that dismantled, whatever else it might be. But the problem, if we don't start here, if we don't start with what's happening inside of us, is that we can hide behind good things in order to stop the good news becoming transformative news. And we desperately need to be transformed. I am not interested in entering into this rhythm if transformation is not the promise on the other side. Anyone else feel that way? It's not like, maybe if like Stan Walker was leading worship every Sunday and, you know, I don't know, like some famous as speaker, that might be enough for a couple of years to be like, oh yeah, this is cool, I can consume this. But ultimately, it's transformation that we're looking for, isn't it? And transformation is what we need, and transformation is what Jesus offers, what he promises. And that's the promise for this community, not just to be a place of rhythm, but to be a place of transformation. Yeah? And the greatest thing about that is that you stand on the shoulders of people who have led with a deep expectation for the presence of Jesus. And the presence of Jesus is the healing presence, right? And now fusing that with a whole bunch of formation practices and getting people to actually follow Jesus with the things that Jesus did and the way that Jesus did, that's where transformation comes from. It's more than saying a prayer. It's like, what about the rhythms of prayer and the rhythms of fasting? What about the rhythms of generosity? What about the accountability that he leads us into? You could have been here for 30 years, and I have this in my church. I've got 20-year-olds who feel less bitter and less angry than people that are far, far older. And there is nothing more beautiful than sitting with an older person who's full of grace, who's, because they've walked with Christ, and their world has become open and not narrow. Yeah, when people walk with Christ, it's like they're looking for where God is. When people never heal from what it is that they've been hurt by, they're looking for where God isn't. There's a really big difference. Looking to point out the bad, the evil, instead of looking for, oh, look, Lord, this is what you've done. And I don't know if I quite understand that, but Lord, I trust you. oh, look what you're doing inside of that young person. And yep, that was weird what they just said before, but Lord, you are doing a good work inside of them. Yeah. Ka pai? Now, this is what happens next. Are you with me? Yep, a few, six murmurs. Well done. Thank you. Jesus gets his people, he gets his crew, and I imagine that, see up there on that platform, up there, that's where the temple would have been, just to the right of the big cave, the little cave there, that's where the temple would have been. I imagine Jesus walking up there with his disciples and turning and facing towards Jerusalem, and then saying, that's where I'm going. I'm going there to die. So what is Jesus saying? I want you to tear down the darkness inside of you and outside of you. Tear it down. And they're like, yeah, I'm in. I'm in, Jesus. I'm sold out. I'm in. And he's like, great. Let's go and die. Way. Hold on. Just give me a second. Give me a breather. You know, like, and then Peter, then what does he do? He's like, no, surely, Lord, you're not going to die. Surely that can't be the way. Lord, I trust that you're the Messiah, but I still have an imagination of who I think you should be. I still think that the way that that should happen is that you should sit on a throne and become a military empire from which Israel is the superpower of the world. And Jesus is going, I didn't come to make empires. I came to destroy empires and establish my kingdom of peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. And so what is Jesus' invitation to us? It's to die. It's with your stuff, with your story. Die to the insecurity of, I can't share with anyone this. I can't share with anyone that addiction. Or I can't share with anyone that broken story. I need to keep myself in front. I need to let people know that this is who I am and this is my walls are up. Yeah? Die to that. And this is that, you know, a friend of mine leads a church in the northern part of India. And when people become Christians there, they get baptized, they have to do it in private because if people find out, they get burned alive, all sorts of things happen. And he said this interesting thing, though. He said, it is far easier to die a martyr's death than it is to die a small death every day. He says, the martyr's death seems the most glorious. And he said, for moments of brutal pain, God honors the sacrifice and the commitment of those that enter into it. But his words were, it is far harder to die a continual and a daily death every single day that says, I don't feel like this. I don't feel like spending time with you. I don't feel like saying sorry to that person that I offended. I don't feel like feeling broken. Yeah? I feel like feeling whole. I'm feeling all good. I don't feel like sitting in my frustration that I'm still not overcoming this issue that my mum had and that her mum had and that her mum's mum had. I need it to be free in me. I don't feel like dealing with this, Lord. But help me die that death. My feelings are not my Lord. You are the way, the truth, and the life. So people don't suffer unless they are sure what it is that the cost is worth. And this is why Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? And then says, and this is the suffering that waits. Are you convinced about me? Are you convinced that I have the truth and that I am the truth? Are you convinced? Because if you are, there's a cost that comes with that. And it's not cozy, you know? There's beautiful highs and wondrous moments. You know, you think about Jesus' time and all the moments of healing that when he first sends out the disciples and go and heal people and they're like, what the flip, how do we do that? You know, going out to people and being like, Jesus did this thing. He kind of put his right leg to the side a little bit and then he warmed his hand. No, not that high up, a bit down, further down. Lord Jesus healed. Oh, yeah, it happened. Imagine the highs of those moments, right? It wasn't all doom and gloom. And yet, what Christ invites us into is not just the glorious highs, but the perseverance in the lows. Yeah. So people won't suffer well or sustainably unless they know both what they hope to build, but also what they hope to tear down. And so maybe in your whānau, you've got years of intergenerational unfaithfulness, broken marriages. And so you endeavor to build healthy marriage, your own healthy marriage, and endeavor to tear down every lie that comes against your relationship so that you will not be overcome. Maybe you're dealing with addictions and God's message to you is you will not be overcome. Maybe it's a bigger narrative, a bigger story. Maybe God's trying to lead you up the mountain where the gates of Hades are and things like this. And he has you looking at modern day slavery and your heart burns and he wants you to tear it down because that's the promise of Christ. But maybe the Hades that God has shown you is the liberation of your own people, your whānau or whatever it might be, and his message to you is you will not be overcome. See, God led me to the gates of Hades as a very young man. I think I would have been about 15, whereby I had an overwhelming revelation of the suffering of indigenous people throughout the world. And God whispered into my ears, fight for them. The good news has not been good news yet. And so I exist to both build up and to tear down. And sometimes I'd be invited to conferences where I'd be anxious about what I'd be about to speak about because I know that it's going to cause a reaction inside of people. Yeah, that people who haven't processed certain things, that their fear response would come out and rah. And I would spend time and I would just look at pictures of my kids that I showed you before. And I would look at them and I would say, I'm convinced, Christ, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And no matter the cost, no matter the backlash, for my children's future and for the future of your kingdom, I will say what needs to be said. And so, for your future, we have to be willing to pay whatever price, say, for the love of Christ I go. And I want to invite us into this narrative of before he will ever build you up to tear something outside of you down, he will first build you up to tear things inside of you down. He doesn't want you to live with the self-hatred that you've inherited. Yeah? Some of you are struggling. You are drowning in anxiety. And you watched your parents do it. Some of you never knew your parents. Some of you have been grown up adopted. And you've got all sorts of problems in believing that people will remain with you. You're always waiting for the person that you really like to leave. So you just do the job yourself and you keep leaving. Some of you are so angry, but no one knows. You get in your car and you just explode, right? You're frustrated all the time. You're tense, and you're tired of being angry. Some of you are weeping for the state of your own children. You prayed and you believed, and they're struggling and they're suffering, and you don't know how to get into their lives. And there's this pain, you feel a sense of, oh, I let them down, or I haven't done enough, or I'm not enough, and there's an inadequacy that's now fallen on you, and a sense of failure, and it's crushing your spirit. It's crushing your ability to pray, because you feel like you just haven't done enough. And God comes first to say, you are good. You are good. When I look at my children, and even when they are annoying me, I love them so much. And we forget that the Father looks at us like that, doesn't he? Oh, my son. Oh, my daughter, I love you so much. I so love spending time with you. I so love walking with you. And so we have this sense that there's a disappointment of an angry God inside of us as opposed to the burning, fiery love of a passionate dad that's chasing after us. And this morning, let's just close our eyes. But why don't you just open up your hands? And I just want to lead you into a little period of reflection. As you open up your hands, I want you to pray a single prayer. I just want you to say, Lord, show me what the Hades in my life is. Show me what the brokenness is. And I just want you to sit with that for a minute. Let God speak to you. Let him speak. Just allow yourself to feel even some of the mummy of that. Some of it's intergenerational stuff when you just feel angry that you even have to deal with it. It shouldn't have been mine to deal with. But just sit with the grief of it. Feel the pain of it. Some of you are much, much older, and you're just amazing people full of joy and kindness and hope. And you're sitting there in humility going, you know what, Lord? There's still a little bit of pride there that I'd love you to work on. And I just sense heaven's delight in you. Heaven's delight. Reveal right now, Jesus. Lord, your spirit. What is the stuff that's happening inside of people's lives? The brokenness that keeps stealing. The inadequacy that keeps robbing, killing and destroying. The fear that we might not quite be enough. To everything that robs and kills and destroys, right now, Lord, bring it to mind. Bring it to mind. Bring it to mind. Bring it to mind. You will not be overcome. You will not be overcome. There's a grace inside of you. There's a deep kindness, and it's been hard fought for. And the Father needs you to know that he's seen the many, many, many big decisions that you've made to be a person of grace. He loves you so much. He's so proud of you. He's so proud of you. You got to help people know that they won't be overcome, that the hard decisions are worth it. Thank you, Jesus.